to this special Good Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we continue our conversations with Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of, among many other things, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. This hour, we tackle a question that I have to say, I think many times as a child, when we were kids, my mother was one of those where you went to all the things on Good Friday.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't, and,
God bless her.
Stations of the Cross.
Yeah.
I can remember actually the thought many times as a child, not with a lack of faith, I don't think, you know, I had a child's faith, but why all this?
Yeah.
So that's what we'll do this hour. Why all this? I mean, it's so brutally violent and degrading and horrible what happens. And especially then when you overlay that with your knowledge of who this is happening to.
Yeah.
I think you can be human and not ask why. But so that's what we'll do this hour. But first, I want to get to the what a little bit.
Yes.
Now, Christians, do we really believe literally, not in a symbolic or even in a spiritual way, but literally, physically, Jesus got up out of his tomb?
Yes. Amen. And you ask an extremely important question, because St. Paul says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable, and our faith is in vain. This is why we have Pontius Pilate right in the middle of our creed. Why would you put this nasty man right in the middle of your creed? Because that sets these events real time 2,000 years ago. And in fact, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in paragraph 643, I quote that a lot on this radio broadcast, because it's a very important little section there that says the resurrection cannot be understood as anything other than a real historical fact. And so absolutely, those who want to say, well, I've even read a few years ago, I remember a Christian professor at a university who said, well, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, it wouldn't affect my faith whatsoever.
Boy, that's not right. St. Paul would have something to say about
that's
that.
Right. St. Paul says, yes, it would, because your faith would be in vain. So we're talking about a real historical event. And in fact, as the Catechism says, it is historically verifiable. And when you look at it from purely a historical perspective, it is in fact a historical fact. Number one, you can look at the manuscripts of the Gospels that attest to this event from a historical perspective. And we see there are, just from manuscript evidence alone, over 24,000 manuscripts or fragments of manuscripts, some of them dating back. Catch this. You have the John Rylands fragments from John's Gospel that date back to perhaps within 30 or so years of them actually being written. This is, this is unprecedented in any ancient document. Most documents that we accept as historical, we don't have manuscripts within 800, 1,000 years, and yet we have manuscripts dating back to within 30, 40 years. We have whole Gospels, like the Chester Beatty Papyri, roughly late 2nd to 200 AD. You know, just phenomenal.
Even Caesar's commentaries, you wouldn't find anything that old.
Oh, my goodness. It's probably 1,000 years apart from the earliest manuscripts. But not only do you have these ancient manuscripts, complete, of course, New Testaments by the 4th, and entirety of New and Old by the 4th century, but you have the writings of the fathers, where if you just take St. Clement, Tertullian, and Irenaeus, right? Clement of Alexandria. Tertullian, Alexandria, Egypt. Tertullian's in North Africa, and Irenaeus is in Europe. Okay, so you got really covering the corners of the Roman Empire here, three different continents. But you have the entire, almost the entire New Testament quoted just by those three men on different continents around the world.
Right.
You could reconstruct the New Testament just from their quotations of the Bible when you add all of the fathers. I mean, it's phenomenal, the antiquity. And then when you consider, what is it they're writing about? The whole focus is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without it, nothing they say make any sense at all. And when you consider that all of these guys, now back to the Gospels themselves, they're all either eyewitnesses. In the case of, if you look at 1 John chapter 1, you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, we are eyewitnesses of His majesty. I'm quoting 2 Peter 1:16 there. We are eyewitnesses of His majesty, right? Mm-hmm. These are eyewitnesses, or in the case of Luke, he interviews eyewitnesses,
right?
In Acts chapter 1, verse 3. So you have eyewitnesses, and these guys are writing at a time where they are persecuted. In fact, even Hebrews 10, you know, talks about verses 32 to 34, how already in the first century they're being persecuted. They weren't at liberty, Cy, to just go out and, hey, we're going to make up some stuff. In fact, right. Both in Acts chapter 2 and when you get to the book of Acts, say, chapter 26 and 22, St. Paul refers to his audience and Peter refers to his audience as, you all were eyewitnesses as well. Many of you saw these things.
Yes, right.
So, you know, the whole idea that these guys could go out and just make up this stuff, they would have been blasted out of the water from day one. So we're talking about eyewitness accounts. We're talking about all of these attestations. We're talking about, you can't explain the fact that these men, these 12 knuckleheaded apostles, well, we'll add Matthias there after he replaces Judas, who were running scared when our Lord was put to death, their whole world comes to an end. They're running in the other direction. And then after they become eyewitnesses of the resurrection, they become martyrs. You want to talk about credible witnesses,
yeah,
in a court of law?
It's quite a turnaround.
It's, yeah, quite a turnaround. I mean, these, and there's so many other things we can look at to show the historicity of the event. I think that's a key we have to understand as Catholics. We're not talking about, no, you can't spiritualize the resurrection,
no,
without destroying the entire Christian, right, faith. Our foundation is built on this historical fact, as the Catechism says in paragraph 643. I'm glad you let me start with that before we get into the why, because without the what, the why is meaningless.
Okay, so the entire passion that we're commemorating today, it rests on the thought that this first historical fact that God became man.
Yes.
So I'm going to just confess something to you. I don't know how he did it.
Join the club.
It seems really hard to me. I can't imagine how it, but he did do it.
Yes, he did.
So. Why that? Let's start with that. Why even be a man?
Right.
And then we can get to why the particular sufferings of Christ.
Crucifixion. Yeah. You know, when you think about it, here we have God,
yeah,
from all eternity, absolutely, infinitely happy, experiencing a communion that, of course, we will never comprehend, a billion, trillion, trillion years. And I know there's not time as we understand billion years in heaven, but bear with me. Trillions and trillions of years in heaven, we will never be able to fathom God's inner life and his infinite holiness, happiness, and infinite love. The Father pouring himself out into the Son back into the Father, Father and Son and the Holy Spirit back into the Father and the Son, in this infinite circle of absolute perfect love. Why in the world would he create, knowing, as I often say, Cy, knowing not only when he creates that the creation can add nothing to him, nothing whatsoever, ever, but he knows that creation will one day kill him, and yet he creates anyway. There is only one word to explain this, and that is what we find in John 3:16, for God so loved.
Yes, right.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The only way that we can attempt to understand the mystery is to understand love, which is by nature what St. Thomas says, to will the good of the other. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love considers not its own interests, right? Powerful. Love is, I know they say there's no opposite to love, but if there, the closest thing you're going to get to an opposite to love is narcissism, right?
Okay, yeah.
Because love considers not its own interest, but pours itself out without asking anything in return. That's exactly what God does in the very creation itself. And so in a sense, in the incarnation, God just keeps acting like God. He pours himself out in the incarnation in this, you know, what spiritual writers will call the infinite humiliation of God, an infinite act of humiliation just for God to become man. We mentioned in the last hour, the Catechism, paragraph 517, quoting 2 Corinthians 8:9, tells us he redeemed us just in the incarnation. He,
right.
he merited infinitely. Why? Because, you know, for you or I do this when I teach kids, especially junior high, they love this. I get the kids kind of in a line, and I'll say, okay, I need some volunteers. Imagine I'm Morgan Freeman, okay? And I'm going to give you the power here, uh-huh. okay? And I say, I can give you the power to become an ant, okay? Now, wouldn't that be cool? You're going to become an ant. And just so you know, it's going to be a fire ant, and I'm going to put you down on this big hill here, this ant hill, and the other fire ants are going to rip you to shreds and eat you. Okay, are you ready? Suddenly, I don't get any volunteers,
uh-huh.
right? Well, imagine, in that little scenario, that's not an infinite act of humiliation for a man to become an ant, because we're not infinitely above an ant. But for God to become man is an infinite act of humiliation for God. So, I mean, we can't even fathom what's involved in just that. But then when we consider what Philippians 2, 5 through 10, the most beautiful pericope in all of St. Paul's writings, Christ, though he was in the form of God, thought his equality with God not something to be clung to, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a slave, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even unto death, death of the cross. Therefore, God hath exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bend, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There you have the gospel in that one pericope where God humbles himself, Christ humbles himself in taking upon himself the form, it actually is a slave there, doulos, but that's not enough for God's love. He pours himself out further unto the cross, and we as Catholics, of course, now that wasn't even enough. He continues now to pour himself out in the form of bread and wine for us, taking upon himself the form of bread and wine so we can consume him. That is the only way to understand the gospel, the crucifixion. What we are celebrating in the Holy Triduum is God's infinite love for us. And then if you can translate that into your life as God did that for me, that's transformative. I think a lot of folks, Cy, issue of issues is, does he really love me? And the Triduum is God saying and Holy Mother Church saying the answer is yes, in the most profound way, in fact, possible. There's no possible way to make this statement any more powerfully than for God to die for you. That's exactly what happened.
We have to take a quick break. It is Good Friday. We are commemorating the Passion by talking about the Passion, and particularly now tackling the question of why all this happened. More with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Now there's a fast and easy way to get in touch with EWTN, the EWTN Everything Number. Call 1-800-447-EWTN to get the latest information on programming, special events, pilgrimages, and more. Our EWTN Family Viewer Services representatives are ready to help you with whatever your needs may be. The EWTN Everything Number. 1-800-447-EWTN. EWTN.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Good Friday edition. I am Cy Kellett, your host, enjoying conversation with Tim Staples today, our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, about Christ, about the Incarnation, about Christ's mother, and now in particular about the Passion of Christ. We talked about the resurrection as a historical event. You talked about the Incarnation as God being God. That is, God, if God is love, well, it was interesting because you said, is to will the good of the other,
yes.
is love.
Yes.
And I guess being is a good.
Yes.
And so he willed us into being because
yes,
he willed our good. And but then salvation is a good as well.
Yes.
And so he continues. So he just won't stop. He'll just keep doing whatever's got to be done for us to get to him.
Yes.
Right?
It's incredible. This is a time, you know, Father Vincent here, our former chaplain, wrote a beautiful meditation on the Passion that has changed a lot of lives. But I think it's imperative for us as Christians. This is not something you just meditate on once a year, although Holy Mother Church is screaming at us to do it at this time of the year, but we should do it constantly, meditating on the Passion, because that is the proof positive that Jesus loves us. And connected with the Eucharist, it's not just 2,000 years ago that he so loved us, but it's every day in the Eucharist. He continues to pour himself out for us. And that is in the years I've been doing this, Cy, and I've talked to thousands and thousands of people over the years, it is the love of Christ, ultimately, that is the only thing that's going to sustain you in the Christian life.
Right, yes.
You know, and
right.
this is what we're talking about. But, you know, the question, though, that we get often, Cy, is, and you already mentioned it, why? Right?
Yeah.
Why? Okay, Tim, I get it. He loves us, but the blood and the, come on.
Yeah.
Can't he say he loves me in another way? I just recently had a conversation with someone on this very issue. My wife and I actually went to dinner with a couple, and the husband is struggling. He just can't. I buy the life of Jesus stuff and the teaching and all this stuff, but I can't buy the blood. I will not worship a God who requires blood like that. That looks to me like paganism warmed over.
Oh, how interesting.
Right? And so that becomes the why among whys, because we can give all kinds of historical reasons and all this, but then what do you do with a guy who says, I'm just not buying that for that reason? And this is, I'll tell you what I shared with him.
Right.
And I've done this, I remember doing this with a high school theology teacher who was a former scholastic studying to be a Jesuit priest who left the priesthood. Thank God he left. Not the priesthood, but he left formation because he too had that same problem. And this is what I said to him. Look, you have to understand that God is good and God created us good. But one of the goods that he gave us was free will. And that's the real, isn't that really the mystery, is why God gave us free will? Because he knew in giving us free will, he knew Adam was going to fall.
Mm-hmm.
He knew all the pain and all the agony that would come from people abusing this great good. Why did he create us with this good of free will anyway? And really, the catechism gives us the answer. It's love. It's the same. It's the only explanation for the creation itself is the only explanation for free will.
Right.
And it's love.
Yeah.
Because if God chooses, now he could make us automatons. He could have created us to only be able to choose the good. But there wouldn't be love, Cy, not as we understand love.
Right.
Because I always say on my wedding day, if I had a gun to my wife's head, say yes, or I'm going to pull the trigger. She may have said yes, but would that be love? No, it's not love. There's something so integral to love and life in freedom that God gave both all his rational creatures that we know of, angels and men, have this gift of freedom. But see, when we abuse, that freedom. When Adam and Eve abused, and they were in such an exalted state that their choice was a cataclysmic choice, because they had, God gave them everything. We see that symbolized in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, how they had everything and God gave them everything, but he would not coerce them, and they chose and they fell. And then they communicated to all of us a fallen nature as a result of that, and sin multiplied. Well, here's the key, Cy, is that we have to understand that one sin against an infinitely holy God has an infinite ramification, right? Think of the analogy. I always like to use my son Luke. He goes to the neighbor's house many years ago now. He's 13 now, so many years ago, and breaks a window. What do? We run like crazy. Don't tell anybody. No, we don't do that. We do. Because we are attempting to be just people. We go to the neighbor's house and you acknowledge your sin. First of all, you ask God to forgive you, but you go to your neighbor and you say, I'm sorry. And the neighbor forgives. But is that enough? No, it's not. It's not enough for the just man just to be forgiven, but you have to make up for. If you're going to be good, and God is good,
yeah,
creation is good, you have to make up for that sin. And here's the key. My son could make up for that he did, because we could give the money for a new window, have that window replaced, and it is made up for. That is justice.
Yeah.
However, one sin against an infinitely holy God, there is no way you can make up for. Why? Because we're talking about an infinite penalty. You'll notice in our justice system, my son Luke didn't get sent to prison for life for breaking the neighbor's window, right?
Right.
Because that would not be commensurate with the crime.
Yeah.
You pay the money and such, and you're done. But if you do something of a more grave, you steal a car, then we're talking about jail time. You take a life, then we're talking about more jail time. Why? Because there are levels of gravity when we're talking about sins and crimes. Well, when we're talking about one sin against an infinitely holy God, there is no way to make up for it, and there's no punishment that could possibly suffice for the gravity of the crime.
Right.
And so here we have the situation with man. There is something in us, Cy, to where we know when we do wrong, we need to say we're sorry and we need to make up for it. This is why, by the way, every religion in the history of the world, all the way back up until the line of demarcation 2,000 years ago, you had sacrifices.
Right, to
ancient sacrifices, they offered animals, that some in distorted, offered human beings. But one can understand how you understand as a human being, I've done wrong. I am sorry, but I need to make up for it. Well, how do I do that? I need to offer something. I'm the problem here. I need to offer something, and it has to be of value. What is the most valuable thing we can see? Well, lives. We offer lives and sacrifice to try to make up for this. And sometimes you can see this is distorted and wrong, but why someone would offer a human being? But now the problem with that is that human being is also creating the image and likeness of God and has an infinite, or shouldn't say infinite, but immeasurable dignity, to where you're committing another very large
just
crime
by doing that,
in killing them. So the problem is, where do we go for a sacrifice? You see in the Old Testament, the sacrifices themselves were inept. Why? Because an animal can't make up for an infinite offense against an infinite holy God, but it's the best they could do. God gave that to them to attempt to satisfy justice, knowing that it can never be. And so God in the Old Covenant promises the coming of a new. In Jeremiah 31:31-34, fulfilled, mentioned in Hebrews 8:8-12, and elsewhere in the New Testament, we see God says, I will establish a new covenant. And the reason, and here we get to the why the blood? Why? Because ultimately, there is only one person in the universe that has the power to truly make atonement for our sins. Actually, there's technically three persons in the one God. But God alone could make a sacrifice that is of sufficient dignity to take away one sin against an infinitely holy God. Only God can do it. However, God can't make a sacrifice of himself.
No, he can't.
Not in his essence, in the divine nature, because God can't die. He can't suffer. He's impassible. He's infinite. So what does he do? My friend, the only out is called the incarnation, because God takes upon himself the form of a slave, as we saw in Philippians chapter 2. He acquires a human nature, and maybe we can talk about that after the break, that gives him the ability, because as fully God, he can make that infinite sacrifice. But only through man is that sacrifice possible and fitting, because man needs to sacrifice for the sins of man as well.
More with Tim Staples on Good Friday right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew she wanted those things, that in them, somehow, she would find God. Over the years, as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Friday afternoon, talking with Tim Staples about the why of the Passion of the Lord. Tim, you were taking us through, the logic of sacrifice is yes. That when we know that we have ruptured something with the divine by our own behavior,
yes.
We know something is needed to fix that. So it's a natural psychological kind of thing to say, well, let me make up for it. What I got to do something.
It's interesting that the Council of Trent in Session 22 on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass makes the point that Christ's sacrifice is the fulfillment not only of the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, but all of the sacrifices given by the other world religions and all of the attempts of men that come out of our nature
right. To
try to make up for our sins we see fulfilled in Christ. I thought it was profound when I first read the Council of Trent many years ago, reading that, it was like, wow, yeah.
Yeah.
There's a certain goodness, even in the distorted, you know, aboriginal religions and such, you see at the core an attempt of man trying to make up for his sins because he knows deep down, natural law, written on the hearts of all men,
yeah,
I've done wrong and I've got to make up for it.
Okay, but the problem with those sacrifices is that they cannot possibly
Take away the sins of the world.
Take away the sins of the world. Right, right. Like, you know, you talk about an infinite offense, but it's we can see that we do things even that are finite, but that we can't make up for, even in the sense of justice in this world. Like, if I were to kill somebody, and it was murder, I'd say I murdered somebody.
Yes.
I can't ever bring them back to their family. I can't fix the years of suffering that's going to mean. I can't put the person, give them all the years they would.
That's right.
So then you say, well, that offense is committed against an infinite God who does nothing but love.
Yes.
Then you've made this unbreachable gap.
That's right.
So essentially, God says, I'll handle this.
That's right. That's right.
And so becomes one of us so that he has a nature that can suffer and be sacrificed. Is that right?
That is correct. And also, he makes fitting sacrifice because he's man.
He's one of us.
That's right. It wouldn't be fitting for a cow to make a sacrifice for what men do. Men need to make sacrifice for what men do, and so he becomes a man on that level as well, in order to bring us to God.
Okay, so he makes him. So the purpose of the incarnation, in a certain sense, is the suffering.
Is
of Christ,
to die.
Is to die. The reason from, to.
He was the only man in history who was born to die. This was the purpose. He is the Lamb of God. Right from John 1:29, John the Baptist sees him and says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You want to read a great book, Archbishop Fulton Sheen's Life of Christ. He hits that every which way but loose. But when he talks about the man who was born to die and the cross was hanging over his crib, the manger, every aspect of his life was pointed to death.
Okay, so are you saying then that because sin is so grave, both on the natural but certainly on the supernatural level, the idea of giving offense to God who gives us our very being and then pours out nothing but love on us is infinite, you're saying then it's necessary that Christ had to die to save us.
Necessary in quotation marks, yes. And this gets to really the crux of what we wanted to talk about, isn't it?
Okay,
because when we say necessary, we need to understand there is no natural necessity here. You say, wait a minute, didn't you just say Jesus is the only person in the universe that has the infinite dignity to make us, and he's a man also, to make the sacrifice that could satiate an infinitely holy God. He's the only person in the universe who can do that. And I say, yes, but now you're saying it's not necessary? Well, in a qualified sense, it's not necessary in a strict sense. There's no natural necessity. What does that mean? Because God is all powerful, he could forgive us in any number of ways. He could just say, I forgive you.
Okay. That would be that, because every act of his is an infinite act.
That's right. He could. Yeah. However, saying, I forgive you was not enough for God. Why? The only answer.
Here we go again.
It's the answer we started with, isn't it? The only answer for the incarnation is love. The only answer for the crucifixion is love. The only answer for the creation is love. And the only answer when you talk about the necessity of it is because he so loves us. God so loved. Notice he doesn't say God was so bound by justice he had to send his son. No, God so loved the world. It is love. And so ultimately the crucifixion of our Lord shows us how absolutely in love he is with us. And I want you to consider this as well, because from the very beginning of this entire odyssey, we have to understand God knew everything that was going to happen because he's God. He can't not know.
Right.
Right. He knew everything. He did it anyway. He knew of all the suffering that would come. He did it anyway. And why is that? Because ultimately he knew that he would bring not just a greater good, but an infinite good out of that evil. In fact, think of this. because people struggle with, what about the two-day-old baby that dies? What about the only answer to the problem of evil is the crucifixion? Because my brothers and sisters, please hear me. Take this home with you. Meditate on this fact throughout this Triduum. When you look at the crucifixion, you're looking at not only the greatest evil ever perpetrated in the history of the creation, but you're looking at the greatest evil possible. It is impossible to perform a greater evil than deicide.
Mm-hmm.
We killed God. And yet God could only allow for this whole odyssey to happen out of his great love and the fact that he knew he would bring out of that. This is why we're about to pray, oh, happy fault.
I know.
Easter Vigil. Yeah, right. Oh, happy fault. Why? For what a great Savior it hath wrought. What do you mean, happy fault? We don't look at the crucifix and rejoice in it as if it were good. We do not. It is evil. As I said, the greatest evil possible. And it will always be evil. There's nothing but evil when you talk about the crucifixion of our Lord. But we rejoice in the fact that God, because he is all powerful, brings out of that greatest evil the greatest good. And that is our redemption and a union with God that so far surpasses anything we can fathom. This is why St. Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. Because, my friends, we're talking about a union with God where we will experience, well, 1 Corinthians 2:9 describes it as, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And so this is why, yes, we focus and we meditate on during the Triduum and especially Good Friday, the passion and death of our Lord. We're going to venerate, you know, there's three essential components of the Good Friday service and communion service. The liturgy of the word, where we will ponder these things that we're talking about right now, the passion and death of our Lord. And that's crucial because we need to ponder on the fact that God gave us freedom and we abuse that freedom. And our sins are of infinite, have brought about an infinite injustice that cannot be atoned for by anything that we could possibly do. We need to meditate on it. I keep getting back to Mel Gibson's movie, but I love the way Mel Gibson used his hand. The right. only place he was in the movie, his hand for the nail and the pounding of the nail in. That was his hand there. All of us, we put Jesus on the cross and we need to meditate on it. That is, in fact, Cy, in a certain sense, we can say the only thing we've merited on strictly, you and I, by ourselves, the only thing we've really merited is hell.
I knew this wasn't going to be good.
That's something you did all by yourself.
Right.
You didn't need God's help.
Yes.
Was hell. You earned that. And we do need to meditate on that. But my friends, if it stops there, you're going to have an unhealthy Christian, right? You're going to have a Christian that can easily fall in despair because we also have to see God so loved. Because behind all of this, yes, the realization of the gravity of our sins is absolutely crucial. But we also have to realize that this is all about love. God so loved the world that he gave. He died on the cross, and now he is resurrected and has given us the church and the sacraments to empower us to overcome, to join with him in recapitulating all that was lost in the garden and bringing about a good, even this side of the veil, but ultimately with the end of the new heavens and new earth fully realized at the second coming, where we'll experience a glory beyond anything we can fathom. And I have to say this, my friend, that yes, there is a sense in which God could have said, I forgive you.
Yeah.
But the fact is, Cy, it's the pain of the suffering that brings about a depth that God could not have communicated otherwise. In other words, you can give your kids all sorts of gifts. You can say, I forgive you, I love you, and here. You know what you're going to have? A spoiled kid.
Yeah, right.
There is something so profound about the way God did it that there will be a profoundness to our union with God that will be more glorious than it would have been if God would have just said, I forgive you. And that's part of the great mystery of the oh happy fault for what a great mystery it, or a savior, what a great savior it hath wrought. There is something in this whole dance that in the end brings about a greater glory.
Isn't it true that in our sin, because sin is always isolating, it's always at the root level, it's me,
yes.
That there's some part of us that says, even when a person says, I forgive you, maybe resists and goes, you don't know how bad it is. Like, I'm worse than what you're forgiving. You know, it goes deeper. Whatever it is. But there's a way, I'm thinking of the passage, I think it's from Isaiah, that by his stripes we're saved.
We're healed.
Yes. Okay, so the sense that as he undergoes this whipping, there's a way in which he wins the right to say, look, I've been to the very depth of your sin.
I know exactly how deep it goes.
Oh,
goodness, Si, you're killing me here.
Okay, all right.
Because this is so important. Yes. You know, you remember on the cruise, I gave a talk about Christ having the beatific vision.
Right, yes.
You were there, and you were awake, right?
I was, as a matter of fact.
Just checking. Okay. I just want to be sure. No. But
not like I was for Carlos, but, you know.
That's right. I'll tell him you said that. But no, you're right. I mean, what you're saying, of course, is so profound in that, he bore. Before the by his stripes were healed in Isaiah 53, you're quoting Isaiah 53:5. If you back up a little bit there, he bore our transgressions and sins, and by his stripes we were healed. How does he do that? How does he bear the full weight of our transgressions? Well, this gets into some heavy-duty Christology. I gave this talk on the cruise. Si knows exactly where I'm going with this. But the fact is, in his human nature, Christ had the beatific vision as Pope Pius XII taught, from the moment of his incarnation. And there are many reasons for this. Number one, he's the Savior. And if the essence of heaven is the beatific vision, you can't give what you don't have. Hence, he has the beatific vision. And from the moment of his incarnation, we see, because of CCC. See, I'm reading it on a page here. CCC, Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 517, talks about how 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, he redeems us from the incarnation throughout his life. Hence, he has the beatific vision. You can't give what you don't have. But there's another profound, not only does he have the beatific vision in order to be the Savior, he also has it in order to be the revealer. Because you can't reveal what you haven't seen.
Yeah,
he's the revealer. Otherwise, he's not the revealer, and he's the revealer, and he's not the Savior. But another very important point to get to your question specifically is, in order for Jesus in his human nature to bear the full weight of our sin, he has to know what it is. And the only way even a perfect human nature can know that is through the beatific vision, because in the beatific vision, he sees God's entire plan, all of salvation history, every choice ever made by anyone, and how that impacts an infinitely holy God, all the negative choices. And so Christ, this is why on the cross, what we are venerating today in the passion of our Lord on the cross, not only did he, as Pope St. John Paul says so brilliantly in that wonderful document called Novo Advenio Ineunte, which is the coming of the new millennium. I think it's right around paragraph 35 or 36 in there, where John Paul says it is almost a paradox in that the beatific vision gave birth to unspeakable joy in Christ. So how can he suffer on the cross? Well, because that same beatific vision gives birth to unspeakable pain because of the knowledge. This gets back to what we're talking about with the Blessed Virgin Mary in the first hour. It's because of her knowledge that she suffered more than all the martyrs combined. Well, Jesus' knowledge makes Mary's knowledge look like child's play, of course, because in Mary didn't have the beatific vision. Jesus, even in his human nature, did. And this is why the Catechism of the Catholic Church would say in paragraph 478 that in his passion and death, Jesus knew and loved each one of us with a human heart, not just his divine nature.
That's the part that's just...
With a human heart, and because of the beatific vision, he could see the full weight of the pain, the agony of that sin in relation to an infinitely holy God. Hence, once again, he is the only person that can truly redeem us. And my friends, if you are struggling with whether or not God loves you, this should put this to rest. But it's something that I know for a lot of us, it's something, it's not going to happen just by listening to one broadcast. This is something the church gives us to meditate on over Holy Week. This is something we do need to meditate on, the depth of God's love for us, that Jesus so loved us that he suffered literally more, not even a trillion years in heaven will we ever be able to plumb the depths of the great mystery of his suffering for us. That's how much he loves you. What you need to do this year is let it into your life.
Praise God.
Because that love is transformative, and it will make you go out, and you know what will happen? You'll get grace in your life, and you'll want to love other people.
Tim Staples is our guest. We're discussing the passion of our Lord on this day of commemorating that. We'll take a quick break. When we come back, I want to ask you about It Is Finished. What exactly is he talking about when he says it is finished? We'll be right back to discuss that with Tim right after this.
Catholic Radio gives us an opportunity to become part of a larger family. It can be so lonely when we are struggling in our faith or just try to live our faith on our own. But Catholic Radio connects us to that larger community of faith where we're able to get the support, the encouragement, and the grace that we need to not just struggle on, but to really celebrate all the blessings that God brings into our life through our Catholic faith.
Dr. Greg Popcheck thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, the Good Friday edition. We're a special edition today for Good Friday, meditating with Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelizations here at Catholic Answers, on the suffering, the cross, the death of our Lord. And at the end, he says, it is finished. What's he talking about?
Oh, my goodness. Cy, once again, is asking the best questions, and I didn't even ask him to ask these
thank you, Tim.
questions. Yeah, it is finished. I have to tell you, Cy, this was a profound one for me in my odyssey to the Catholic faith, because I was raised to believe when Jesus says it is finished, that means it is the finished work of salvation. There is nothing that we have to do. You know, all works are gone and all of that. We're justified by faith alone because Jesus says it is finished. There's nothing more for me to do. Now, there's a little argument between Calvinists, you know, and those who are not five-pointers who, well, if there's nothing else at all, then you should be a Calvinist. That means there's no free will.
Yeah.
God impels you, monergism of Calvin. God forces you to commit evil and good and the whole bit. If you're going to hell, it's because God, or as John Calvin said, impels you. to go to hell and that sort of thing. Now, many evangelicals see the craziness of that, and they'll say, well, no, you have to make this one choice. Well, then guess what? There is something you have to do. Right? And then, of course, the line of demarcation for my evangelical friends is they'll say, yes, there is something to do, but we don't merit anything. And that's where we get into the argument with them, where we point out that, yes, we do, after we enter into Christ, we can, in fact, merit reward because Christ is the first principle of merit, and he lives within us. All right, but anyway, I got off on a little rabbit trail there. But the bottom line is, I was taught from time I was a kid, it is finished, right? I mean, nothing else for me to do, and praise God for that. That is absolutely not what Jesus is saying here in John 19. When he says it is finished, folks, all you got to do is back up to the night before. On Holy Thursday, the night before he was crucified, in John chapter 17, verse 4, he says, I glorified thee on earth, having finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Glorified thee on earth.
Mm-hmm.
I finished the work on earth that you have given me to do. Now, is it finished in an absolute sense? Of course not. We quoted earlier that glorious chapter or paragraph 517 in the Catechism, Romans 4:25. He was crucified for our sins. He was raised again for our justification. Had he been raised again yet?
No,
he hadn't. So guess what?
It's not finished.
Not in a strict sense. And then we can add, you know, Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25, he now ever liveth to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, so that all may be saved who come to him. Aha! So he's still saving folks. So guess what? It's not finished. He is a priest forever, says Hebrews 7:17. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What does a priest do? Hebrews 8:3, offers sacrifice for sins. Well, what's he offering? Himself. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Okay, so here's the key then. It is finished doesn't mean there's nothing else for us to do. And this becomes very important for us again at this time of year in a special way. Because the myth is, Cy, that I was raised on, was that Jesus suffered and died for our salvation so that we don't have to, right? So we don't have to suffer and die. No, Jesus did not suffer and die for our salvation so that we don't have to. He suffered and died so that our suffering and our death can become salvific in him. That's why Jesus says in Luke 9:23, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Notice he didn't say, unless you take up my cross, right? Or somehow, see, I did it all so you don't have to. No, and notice the ramifications. It's talking about whether you're going to be a disciple or not. You have to take up your cross every day. How can we do that? By joining our crosses with his cross. He empowers us to be able. Remember, John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But what can we do with him?
Mm-hmm.
John 14:12 says, we'll do greater things than he did. Look at Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Look at verses 2 through 4 there in Ephesians 2. You were actually 1 through 4. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were by nature children of wrath. But then what happens when you're in Christ? I can do all things. Philippians 4:13. Every Christian knows this verse, right? Philippians 4. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And that's the key. Jesus did it all, in a sense, on the cross to empower us to be able to do it all in him. That's what we're meditating on this Easter Triduum. And we get in one good package, because on Friday we're focusing on the death and the passion that we enter into. And we cannot, as Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, any spirituality or theology that attempts to bypass Good Friday to get to Easter Sunday is a sign of the demonic.
Right.
Because we have to, over and over again. We are killed all the day long, says St. Paul. Meditate on the passion and our suffering with Christ, so that then we experience the joy, the power of resurrected life on Easter Sunday.
Thank you so much for joining us on this special broadcast for Good Friday here on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, thank you very much.
God bless you, brother.
One thing I took away from this, if you're looking for the reason of all these things God does, it's always going to be love.
Amen.
You just can't get away from that.
No, you can't.
And thank you so much to the listener. A very blessed Easter to you and to all of yours. We'll see you next time, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live. We are here.